Would you like to turn to the passage that we read earlier in Genesis, chapter 14? And we're looking at this whole passage, or well, perhaps more particularly from about verse 11 onwards, but we need to have read the previous passage to know what's going on. It's an old saying, isn't it, that a picture is worth a thousand words. And here in this passage, we have a word picture. As we so often do in the Old Testament narrative passages of the Bible, the writer is painting a picture for us, which in some ways is more graphic and instantly relatable than if it was simply a list of do's and don'ts or instructions or whatever. We can be quite sure that the writers of Old Testament scripture, and here of course it is Moses, are not merely narrating ancient history for the sake of it. It's not merely that they thought that their readers might be interested in the goings-on of Chedorlaomer and his fellow kings. No, under the inspiration of God, there is always a purpose behind what is written. We might say a theological purpose. That purpose may be slightly different in different circumstances, maybe to show more of the character of God very vividly, in the way that God intervenes in a situation, or maybe to bring home the spiritual need of man in a way that's more clear than if we just had the Old Testament saying, as Jeremiah does, that you know, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. No, we have pictures of that, evidences of that in very real colour in some of the Old Testament narratives. Other passages show forth the spiritual need of man. Others show us the wonder of God's ways. And all of them, one way or another, are pointing forward to the coming deliverer. Even when those passages are highlighting the desperateness of a man's state, that in a way is just underscoring the fact that we need a divine saviour, isn't it? Well, some of those points then are seen in this passage before us this evening. After the events of chapter 13, we might have thought that Moses would have finished with Lot in terms of his narration of events. But not so. Because Abraham would not abandon Lot. And did you notice how in this chapter then twice, in the space of three verses, Lot is described as Abraham's brother? Verse 14, when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive. And then in verse 16, he also brought back his brother Lot and his goods and so on. So let's begin by looking at a brother taken captive, and then we'll consider a brother brought back before noting the implications of those things. So here we have a brother taken captive. Now let's just glance at the background. We're not going to go into a lot of detail, but this is the first recorded war in the Bible. There have been previous isolated acts of violence, beginning, of course, with the murder of Abel by his brother Cain. And then a little later on, we have, again, still before the flood, Lamech acknowledging that he had killed a man. But here we have a real war, organized oppression. Now, it's probable that all of the kings that are described here were just kings of small city-states. Perhaps Tidal, King of Nations, is referring to the fact that he was king over a number of these little city-states. But all of them with what by today's standards would be a relatively small population. And incidentally, it's just worth noting in passing that while for many years secular historians thought this was a made-up account, they now acknowledge that this is indeed rooted in history, that there was an invasion from the north and northeast down into that area of Palestine round about the time of which we're reading here in Genesis, around about 2000 BC. And as we think of this period of conflict, note that it's the same sort of reasons for wars today. There's evidently pride, there's greed, there's territorial ambition. All of these things are at work, and this particular manifestation of the war is specifically because the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah and the other three cities, had rebelled against Chedorlaomer and his fellow kings after a period of some 12 or 13 years. So notice back in verse 4, 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year then Chedorlaomer came to suppress them and bring them back under his control. Now I want you to notice the implication of this for Lot. How long have Abraham and Lot been living in this area at this time? Any suggestions? No suggestions. Well, if you move or just glance over the page, if you have your Bible open to chapter 16, we read that Abraham's little sort of faltering of faith, and his then conceiving a baby with Hagar, his wife's maid, took place, we are told, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. And that's after the events of chapter 14. So at this point, Abraham and Lot have been in this area for less than 10 years. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, this conflict takes place at the end of in the 14th year of this whole region having been subjugated by Chedorlaomer and his fellow kings. In other words, when Lot chose to live in Sodom, he chose to be with a people who were already under subjection, having to pay tribute to a foreign power. Doesn't it further underscore the folly of Lot's decision that we looked at last time? The grass may indeed have been literally greener around Sodom and Gomorrah, but the political situation was dire already. And yet Lot went and placed himself next to Sodom. Chapter 13, we read there that he dwelt in the cities of the plain, pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. The Authorised Version translates it towards Sodom. Well, now we know he is actually living in Sodom. Chapter 14, verse 12. So he is now not just out in the fields around Sodom in his tent, just being handy to pop into Sodom to the shops. He's actually living in Sodom itself. And so understandably, when the enemy invades, he makes no exceptions for Lot. He knows nothing and he cares nothing about the fact that here in the midst of this city is a righteous man and his family. Now he found him among the Sodomites, and that was enough for Chedorlaomer. And so Lot is taken. One assumes his family with him, but specifically mentioned by Moses is his goods. Those things that had been the cause of the strife between him and Abraham, the fact they were accumulating too much stuff, too many flocks and herds and other things, and the things, therefore, that had led him to settle in Sodom. And they're taken, and Lot himself is taken away captive. Must have been a traumatic experience. Remember, this isn't just a story. This is true history. And Lot is caught up in a terrible situation. You can, by way of comparison, I guess, you think of the horror of last 7th of October, when scores of Israelis were seized and taken away hostage and mistreated by the Hamas terrorists. Lot perhaps needed to be thankful that his experience was no worse than it was. One writer makes this comment in passing: in the place of battle, God is often forgotten. Justice is outraged, the worst passions of mankind are let loose, and men assume the character of fiends. And that's still true, isn't it? As in the example I've already just given, as in the case of the atrocities we read of taking place in Ukraine and in other places across the world. In times of war, the worst passions of mankind are let loose. Well, what lessons do we learn from Lot's experience here? We noted last week that chapter 13, verse 13 is ominous. The men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And Lot has now proved that though he's a righteous man, by joining himself with Sodom, he has brought great trouble on himself. Matthew Henry makes some interesting and helpful applications. I can do really no better than just share his thoughts with you. So he writes, if he should choose to dwell in Sodom, he must thank himself if he share Sodom's calamities. Comments again, when we go out of the way of our duty, we put ourselves out from under God's protection. And thirdly, he notes on the point that Lot lost his goods, it is just with God to deprive us of those enjoyments by which we have allowed ourselves to be deprived of our enjoyment of him. That's a bit complicated. Let me read it again. It is just with God to deprive us of those enjoyments by which we have allowed ourselves to be deprived of our enjoyment with him. Do you see what he's saying? If we make an idol of something and we find our enjoyment in those things so that we're not getting the enjoyment that we should from God, God is perfectly just to take those idols away from us in order that we realize again where our true happiness is to be found. Lot is a very vivid illustration to us of a righteous man who is living an utterly compromised life. He is not living as a soldier of the cross. He's laid down his weapons. He's living in the midst of Sodom. So far as we can tell, he is no credible witness to them at all, and we have good grounds for saying that when we think of what happened later. And he is then just a helpless victim when God's judgment descends on these cities at this particular time. He's a brother taken captive. And that should be a salutary warning to us if we are Christian believers, that we can so backslide as to be apparently no different from the world, and then we can be sure we will face God's chastisement for that. We notice on Wednesday that a Christian believer cannot be possessed by the devil, but we can be tempted by him not to live as we should be living. So that's a brother taken captive. Let's look next then at the thought of a brother brought back. I said earlier that this whole situation here in this chapter is the first account of war in the Bible. And when we read what Abraham did, this is the first and indeed the only time that Abraham waged war. We read that he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house. We shouldn't necessarily assume that they were trained in warfare. They were perhaps trained to be obedient servants of Abraham. But now he has armed them. And he embarks on this lengthy expedition. Moses tells us in verse 15, he pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. Abraham literally went to great lengths to rescue Lot, some 240 miles in each way, in each direction. And he attacks these forces that have been so successful, so triumphant. Perhaps they have become complacent, but certainly their morale would have been high, having had a tremendous victory over Sodom and Gomorrah and the other three cities of the plain, Admah, Zeboim, and Zoar. And yet Abraham, with his little band of 318 servants, attacks these forces and recovers Lot. How does he do it? Well, it's not just that he's a great military strategist. Clearly, God was with him. This is similar, perhaps not on quite the same scale, but it's similar, isn't it? Or isn't it reminiscent of Gideon with his 300 men against the armies of Midian in Judges 6 and 7? This is a near miraculous victory over a much larger army. His willingness to do it is a testament to his faith. As I say, one supposes he had some divine warrant for what he was doing. But he clearly stepped out in faith as a soldier of God. But as another writer correctly observes, his victory we must ascribe to the favour of God. Well, that's how he did it, with boldness and evidently with God's blessing. But why did he do it? Well, Moses tells us, verse 14, he did it when he heard that his brother was taken captive. He did not wash his hands of Lot, though Lot had failed him and turned away, it seemed without a backward glance, he would not fail Lot. He could not forget that Lot was his brother, not only through blood ties, where he was literally, of course, his brother's son, his nephew, but he is a brother, he is a fellow believer in the Lord Jehovah, the true God. And he sees this brother taken captive. And he doesn't leave Lot to reap the consequences of his own folly. He has compassion on him. That's sometimes the philosophy in the world. You see a person taking a wrong path, just let them go. And when they eventually hit rock bottom, then they'll realise they've gone the wrong way and they'll change their lives. Well, Lot wasn't going to rescue himself anytime soon. And Abraham then steps out with concern for his brother. You see the application, don't you? We must be concerned if we see a brother, or indeed a sister, of course, taken captive by sin. And of course Paul addresses this point directly and very specifically in Galatians 6, doesn't he? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You see a man overtaken in a trespass, and particularly referring to a fellow believer, then seek to restore them in a gentle spirit. Even though it may seem impossible, God uses people of faith to rescue those who have wandered out of the way. And God used Abraham then to bring back Lot and all the goods and his family together back to safety. So we've looked at a brother taken captive and a brother brought back. And now I want to round up the application really by thinking about a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You see, in a way, Abraham is a little faint picture of Christ. He has a seemingly hopeless case, but in faith he battles and he wins in order to rescue a relative who has been taken captive. That was his single aim, to rescue Lot and his family. To rescue a relative who deserved no such kindness. Others benefited in passing, as we know, and as we see from the rest of the chapter, the king of Sodom and so on, are clearly others who were rescued. But Lot and his family, they were the sole object of Abraham's campaign. Went out in weakness to rescue this one. The Lord Jesus Christ came in seeming weakness, and to rescue his people was his sole aim, albeit not just one small family, but the whole family of God, a great number whom no man can number, to rescue those who were utterly unworthy of such kindness. As with Abraham's deliverance of Lot, others also benefit. The world is a better place because of the coming of Christ and his death upon the cross and the influence of the Christian faith throughout the world since then. The ungodly have been given a time of respite, time to repent and seek the Lord. But in his sole purpose, Christ fully succeeded in his mission. At greater cost, much greater cost than Abraham. Abraham didn't die. There's no record indeed of any casualties among Abraham's troops. But Jesus had to die to rescue us. So there's both similarity, of course, and contrast. But in terms of a man who is taken captive by sin, being delivered, we have a faint picture of what Jesus came to do, because by nature we're all taken captive by sin. We're all helpless, as Lot was helpless. He desperately needed someone else from outside to come in and intervene and pluck him out of his desperate situation and rescue him. And you and I have all needed that rescue. Jesus has come and he's died to rescue his people from their sins. So in conclusion this evening, I simply ask you this question. In the light of Lot being rescued by Abraham, have you been rescued from your sins by the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you have, then Abraham again becomes your model, because you should show the same attitude to those whom you know and love, who have been taken captive by sin. And you should seek by God's grace to be the means for their deliverance. Well, let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the faith that you gave to Abraham to step forward as a soldier, to go doubtless outside of his comfort zone in equipping his servants to form a small army. We thank you for the record of the way you so remarkably used him for the rescue of Lot and his family. And we know that by nature we are much more like Lot than we are like Abraham. We don't like to fight. We take the easy option, and we can so quickly compromise with the world, even as Lot had done. But we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the greater than Abraham, who came to set the captives free. And we thank you that many of us can testify that you have set us free and called us then to be soldiers of the cross and followers of the Lamb. And we pray that if we are indeed such, you would enable us by your grace that we too be concerned to look out for those who have been taken captive by the evil one to some extent and be the means in your hands of their deliverance. Lord, help us, we pray, for we ask these things, that the Lord Jesus will be glorified in our lives. Amen. Amen. Let's close by singing the hymn 593. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. 593. Say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.